We are working through a series of messages that we have entitled Five Smooth Stones. We are contemplating some core values of those that would be known as faithful followers of the Lord. All of us one day want to hear the Savior say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Yet you and I have to recognize that in order for that to happen, you and I must walk with the Lord and remain faithful unto Him. The way that we ensure such success is by developing some of these areas that we are marking in this study. So far, we have considered together the thoughts that a faithful follower of Christ will live a life marked by honesty, a life of truth, a life of sincerity. That concept must be developed within our heart if we're going to remain faithful, that He would say one day of us, "Well done." We also looked at the fact that there must be the life of obedience. God has given us His Word, and as His children, as His servants, we are to obey that Word. So we have considered the theme of obedience, and we have considered the theme of wisdom. One that will remain a faithful follower of the Lord must walk in the ways of wisdom. Tonight I want to consider another element, another core value, and tonight we want to consider the value of love. If we are going to remain faithful, then you and I must understand the need to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, with all of our mind, all the days of our life. Before we take up that consideration from Matthew chapter 22, would you bow with me, please, in a word of prayer? Father, we thank You for tonight. We thank You for this opportunity to be able to look at these values, and Lord, tonight, the value of love. Lord, there is confusion in our world today as to what love is. That's a term that's thrown around in so many ways today. But Lord, we need to understand what it means to love You with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And Father, we ask and pray that You would teach us through Your Word this evening. We'll thank You in Christ's name. Amen. Matthew chapter 22, I want to begin looking, if you would, with me at verse 34. The Lord Jesus here in verse 34 is now being questioned by the religious leaders. These religious leaders are seeking to entrap Him, to ensnare Him in His words. So there is one, a lawyer, that is now sent to question Him. Look at verse 34. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked Him a question, tempting Him and saying, "Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." The religious leaders of the day were trying to find some way that they could charge the Lord, charge Him with His words, and therefore discredit Him and discredit His ministry. So one of the lawyers comes and asks Him a question: "What is the greatest commandment in the law?" No doubt he thought he was a rather smart lawyer. I think he figured he had a question that no one could really answer without being able to be pointed something else out, but the Lord would confound him even through His wisdom. As He answers the question, the Lord gives to us an understanding of what God deems important in the life of His followers. All that name the name of Christ, God desires that we develop within us this core value of love. Yes, there needs to be honesty, and yes, there needs to be obedience, and yes, there needs to be within us wisdom. But God also adds to that the need for love, to love Him as we ought. The truth that He declares is one that each of us needs to comprehend and apply if we are to ever learn to love as we ought to love. The Lord Jesus sums up all of the Scripture in these two verses when He tells us that we are to love the Lord and to love our neighbor as ourself. I want to break this down for us tonight. I want you to consider with me, none of this is new, but they're good reminders for all of us as we seek to desire to be faithful followers of Christ. Folks, when you and I fail to love the Lord with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind, when something else becomes of greater affection than Christ, you and I leave the realm of being a faithful follower of Christ. Jesus Christ must be first. He has to be preeminent in our love. And He's worthy of it. Again, the Lord Jesus said, if you take all of the Scripture, if you take all of the law, I'll sum it up in two statements. Love me wholly, and love your neighbor as yourself. So let's look first of all at this truth. We must love Him first. We must first love Him. If you and I are ever going to love as we ought to love, then we must learn to love Him, to love Jesus Christ first and above all else. He is to be our greatest passion, our greatest joy, our deepest devotion. Our love for one another merely stems from the love of Christ. God would have you and God would have me to love Him above all things. So what's it mean to love the Lord? I want to take a few moments and just consider with you the thought of love. There are three basic words used of love in the Greek language. Two are found in your New Testament. One is only found in the classical Greek writings. But these three terms help us to understand how this concept of love is defined. And so I want you to see them with me. The first word is the word eros. It is the lowest form of love. It is sensual in nature. It is physical. There were those who would speak of love in that way, even with our own society today. So I thought about that term. I thought, I know it's not found in the Scripture, but is there an illustration of it? And the answer is yes. We're not going to look at this in great detail tonight, but I want to just remind you of it. How many of you remember the story of Amnon and Tamar? Amnon was the son of David, one of his eldest sons. And the Bible says in 2 Samuel chapter 13 that Amnon loved Tamar, his half-sister. It is obvious as you read through the passage that his love for her was physical in nature, sensual in nature. He didn't love her as we ought to love another person. His love for her was basically how he could receive from her. Without going into the details, most of you probably remember the story and realize what happened. But there is a remarkable statement at the end of that story. Because it says of him that after he had that which he desired, he hated her more than he ever loved her. That's not love. Folks, I want to tell you that is the concept of love in our world today. It is the driving thought of love today within our world. It is physical, it is sensual, it is what I receive, therefore I love. That is not how we are to love the Lord. Folks, you and I don't love the Lord simply because of what we get from Him. We love Him for a better reason. Next is the word phileo. This is the love of feeling or a love of kinship. We often call this brotherly love. It speaks of our affections one toward another. It's a common word used within our Bibles. It is a love that was illustrated in the life of Jonathan and David. The Bible says that Jonathan loved David, and David loved Jonathan in return. Jonathan was the son of Saul, the first king of Israel. From a human standpoint, Jonathan deserved to be the next in line, to be the next king. But God had said to Saul that he would no longer rule and his family would not rule, but he would choose another. And he chose David. And David was anointed to be king. Jonathan knew that. Jonathan knew he would never reign because that was God's desire. Yet he still loved him. You want to understand what friendship ought to look like? Read the story of Jonathan and read the story of David together as they loved one another. They loved each other as brothers, and their love was reciprocal. They sought each other's good. They never sought evil. Even though Saul was trying to kill David, Jonathan protected him even to his father's displeasure. After the death of Saul, and after the death of Jonathan, David continued to love his friend as he cared for his son, Mephibosheth. A brotherly love, a brotherly affection, that bond of kinship. Sometimes we say things like this, we meet somebody for the first time, and we kind of say, I just feel that bond with them. I just feel drawn to them. There's just that kinship of spirit. They may be from another part of the world, but as a believer, we just feel that natural bond, that natural love and connection. Phileo. But then there's the third word, and it's the word agape. Here's the highest form of love. It's a love of volition. It's a love of the will. It's a love of choice. It's the love of God. The love that ultimately sent the Father to send the Son into the world that He might die the just for the unjust. That He would give His life a ransom for many. Agape love. It is interesting as you come to this passage here, as you look here in Matthew 22, the word that the Lord Jesus Christ uses is agape. We are to love the Lord our God. A love of choice, a love of will, a love of our own volition, with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. We should love Him and decide to put Him first. To love as we've been loved. Folks, I hope you understand that God's love for you was never an eros love. Nor could it ever been a phileo love. It has always been a love of choice. What good is there in you? What kinship did we have with God before we came to Him? There is nothing good in us. All our righteousness is but as filthy rags. All we like sheep went astray. We turned each one to his own way. Where He was light, we were darkness, and men loved their darkness rather than the light. But God in love chose to send the Lord Jesus Christ. He chose to love you even when you yourself were unloving and unlovable. God asks us now in turn to love Him by way of choice, by a matter of our will. I want you to see now with me how we demonstrate this love. The demonstration of this love. Now that we understand the love that we're speaking of, how ought we to demonstrate this love? Well, the Lord Jesus said, to this lawyer by his question, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." I want you to note with me these statements that the Savior makes. We are to love Him with all of our heart. What's it mean to love the Lord with all of our heart? What choice are we making here? The idea of that phrase is simply this, that we learn to set our affections on Him and Him alone. It speaks of the singleness of our love. We choose to love Him first. That's our choice. There's many things that we might love, but nothing compares to our love for God. You know, the reality is, as a husband, we're supposed to love our wives in that way. And what that means is, we only have eyes for her. She is all that we see. She is all that we desire. She's the one that we seek to please. We're willing as a husband to sacrifice and to give of ourselves for her. Why? Because that's what Jesus Christ did for us. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her. But as a husband who loves his wife, we are to love her with all of our heart. She is the focus of our eye. She is the one that we see. She is the one we have set our affection on here upon this earth. We love her first. And folks, I've shared this with you before. I'll share it again. God has blessed us with 5 children, and I love each one. But my love for them doesn't look the same as it does for my wife. She's first. She is the one that I love. She is the one that I choose first. I remember years ago, one of my family members wasn't happy with the decision that I was making. They tried to put the old guilt trip on us as to why we should be somewhere and do something. And I said to them, "Listen, if you're going to make me choose between you and her, you realize you're going to lose, right? Why? She's first." That's the picture here, folks. It's a singleness of heart. We are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart. Nothing compares to that love. I think of the words of Paul in Colossians 3, verse 1 and 2. "If ye then be risen with Christ, set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth." God would have us love Him with all of our heart. He would have us love Him with all of our soul. The word soul is a word that could be understood as life. We are to love Him with all of our life. Simply what that means is we lay no claim to the life that we live. We love Him first. That's why we could say with the songwriter, "My life, Lord, is yours to control. I give you my heart and my soul. I seek your will, never mine." That's the love of the soul, our life. We have reckoned our life dead, but alive unto Christ. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul makes that very clear. "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." Paul will go on later and say, "I count not my life dear." We're dead to self. We're dead to this life. I love Him first with all of my soul. His will and His wishes, they come first. My plans and my ambitions, they're on the back burner. Matter of fact, I'll get rid of them completely if I find that's not what God desires of me. I'll change. My whole life is given to the Lord. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20 and 21, Paul said, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Catch those phrases, for to me to live is Christ. Now, when we often come to that verse, we think that one of the greatest sacrifices, the statement that he makes, that to die is gain. Oh, there's a spiritual perspective. But folks, the first part is just as important as the second part. And the first part is harder than the second part. For me to live is Christ. To die is my gain. See, folks, if you understand that properly, dying's not all that hard. Because I gain more in death than I have in life. But the reality is this: I am to live for Christ and Him alone. That's hard. Because we want to live for self. But I'm planning this. God may have other plans for you or for me. For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. We're to love the Lord with all of our life. We're also to love Him with all of our strength. It's not recorded here in this passage. It is in others that the Lord used here. But the idea here is this. To love the Lord with all of our strength means that we will exhaust all of our powers to express our love for Him. All of our strength, all of our energy, all of our power, all of our resources to let Him know how much we love Him. Man, go back to those days long ago when you were trying to woo the one you love. Remember those days? Say, some of it's getting a little fuzzy for me. But try to think back that far. If not, if you can't remember, ask your wife tonight. She'll explain and how it went all along the way for you, okay? But guys, we did all kinds of things to prove our love, right? There was no amount of money that we wouldn't spend, no amount of energy that we would not expend. We would do it for her. Why? Because we loved her. And we did crazy things for her. I can remember getting off work on a Friday, leaving as soon as I could after dinner, driving for about 6 hours to get up to New Hampshire, getting in late at night so that I could spend Saturday and Sunday morning service and then another 6 hours home at night so I can get up to go to work at 8 a.m. on Monday morning, just because I had a week on off that I could go. Why? Because I wanted to be with her. Because I loved her. I could drive that trip in my sleep, and there were portions of it that I drove in my sleep. God is good and He protects. We exhaust all of our strength for the ones we love. Think about it now. What would you not do for the people that you love? Would you lose sleep for them? We do, don't we? They're sick. Our children come to us. We'll spend the night with them up. We're doing things that, in all fairness, no human being should have to deal with, but we do. Why? Because we love them. It doesn't matter that we've got to get up in the morning. It doesn't matter that we have to go to work. We're willing to be there and to help them through. We're willing to work the extra time, to work the extra hours, so that we can provide to meet the needs, things like education or braces or other things. Sometimes it's for the things they just like to do. And we want to help them, so we exhaust all of ourselves for them. Think about it on another level, a much lower level. How much time do we expend for things like hobbies, interest, sports. I'm going to ask a question. Don't answer it tonight. Okay? You don't want to answer this one. How many of you got up earlier this Sunday morning than any other Sunday morning so that you could watch Canada play a hockey game and get some of it in before you came to church? Some of you go, nah, I wouldn't be bothered. Me either. I didn't get up either. But you know what? Some people did. They broke their routine. Why? For something that they enjoy. Let me ask you a question. How far will you expend yourself for the Lord? That's the demonstration of your love to Him. How far will you expend yourself for Him? Paul said, I am spent and willing to be spent. We're to love Him with all of our mind. Here we are willing to apply our mind to know God, as Paul said in Philippians 3 and verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering being made conformable unto His death. With our mind's eye, we focus upon Him and seek to know more of Him. Here's what the Lord Jesus said. This is the first and great commandment. You want to sum up the law and the prophets? You want to sum up what the scripture says? Love Him first. With all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your might, your strength, and all of your mind. We ought to love Him first. I like, though, that the Lord goes beyond the question and He gives further explanation. They ask, what is the first, what is the greatest commandment? And the Lord Jesus says, this is the first, now let me tell you the second. We must love our neighbors as ourselves. We must love our neighbors as ourselves. By the way, that term there is the same term, agape. It is the same term, agape. We are to choose to love our neighbors in the same way. So let's take a moment and explain then this love for our neighbors. First of all, you'll see there that there are some things that it forbids. It forbids things like bitterness and wrath and anger and malice and clamor and evil speaking. By the way, we find that list in Ephesians chapter 4. These things are to be put away from us. We have no right to be bitter or angry, to show wrath or malice, to speak evil of those who are our neighbors. We are to choose to love them. That means we choose to set some of these aside. Sometimes people think, and I've heard statements like this, I have the right to be bitter about this. I'll give you that. You might have the right, but it's not a good decision. Because God tells us very clearly in Hebrews 12, take heed lest you fail of the grace of God. And let bitterness come in, troubling you, and thereby many more be defiled. I have the right to be angry. No, you have the right to choose to love. Because that's what God commands of us. But this love also compels us. Instead of bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking, we are compelled instead to forgive. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. By the way, within that whole context, there's one simple thought that we ought to keep in mind. When we allow things like bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking to come in, we quench the work of the Spirit of God. When we instead allow love to cause us to forgive, we open our lives to His ministry in us. We ought to be compelled to forgive. Matthew chapter 5 tells us we ought to turn the other cheek. It's not an easy thing to do sometimes, but the Lord said, but I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. In love, we are willing even to be hurt. Now, folks, I don't think that means that we stand there and let people just continually slap us. But, folks, what it means is that we go that extra mile for them. Sometimes we're not willing to be hurt. And again, we're told if we're compelled to go 1 mile, go the extra mile with them. The law said go one. You had to carry it for 1 mile. The Lord said show them more. Show them the love. Go an extra with them. One is required. Go two. Why? That they might know that you have a true love for them. Sometimes it's being willing to be put out. Willing to show people that we do care. Romans chapter 12 tells us that this love causes us to rejoice with those that do rejoice and weep with those who weep. Again, I want to say to you, the first sometimes is harder than the second. Sometimes it's easier to weep with people who are weeping than it is to rejoice with people who are rejoicing. Why? Sometimes those evil, nasty thoughts of jealousy creep in. How come everything's going good for them? It's so hard for me. Life's not fair. You know what love does? It really rejoices with those who are rejoicing. You might be experiencing failure and they might be experiencing success. Testimonies are called for and someone gets up and says, I just want to thank God for all the wonderful blessings, and you sit there and go, why do you have to share that tonight? He's just being proud. Oh. We smile, folks, because sometimes we felt that twinge of jealousy within our own hearts. But love compels us to rejoice with those that do rejoice. Love causes us to use a speech that is seasoned with salt. Colossians 4 verse 6 says, let your speech always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Now here's what that doesn't mean, by the way. That doesn't mean that you through your speech rub salt in their wounds. Okay? Because you have to catch the other part. With grace. Okay? So the concept there is learning in such of a way to be an encouragement and a help. Not rub it in. Why? Because love compels me to help others. You know what this love compels me to do? We talked this morning about the gospel. And this love compels me to share the good news of the gospel with those who need to hear. In our motto of our church, we talk about this: growing in grace, grounded in the truth, going out in love. To share with those who are lost the need of a Savior. Folks, that's what it means to love our neighbor as ourselves. And the Lord Jesus simply answers the question, what's the greatest commandment? You know what it deals with? Love. What kind of love? Agape love. A love of will. A love of choice. And the first choice is we love the Lord above everything else. And second, we love our neighbors in the same way we love ourselves. And by the way, there is not a man upon the earth who does not love himself. There is no one who struggles with insufficient love for self. I know psychology says it. They are wrong. Every man, the Bible says, loves himself. We often love ourselves too much. Our love needs to be directed first to God, then toward our neighbors. Now, folks, again, the Lord Jesus said, on these two commandments, the scriptures hang. What does he want of a faithful follower? He wants you to love him with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. And he wants you to love your neighbors as yourself. If we're going to hear one day, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," God wants a life of honesty, a life of obedience, a life known by wisdom, and a life that demonstrates this true love for Him and others. Let's pray together, please, as we close.